Well, the reading tonight is taken from Revelation chapter 21. And then we'll read the whole chapter. And let's hear God's word. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high. It had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereof, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall, therefore, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoporus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Three things that was spoke to me there was in verse 1, where are we going to live? In verse 4 and 5, how are we going to live? And then in verse 3 and verse 27, with whom are we going to live? These are the three things that spoke to me as I was reading this afternoon. And three good questions that we need to ask ourselves. Where am I going? How are we going to live when we get there? And who are we going to live with? And this, I hope to show something of Revelation chapter 21. I wonder, the last time you were on holiday and you were coming home, and you were stuck on the motorway, or the plane had been cancelled, or the trains were on strike, and you were stuck in a queue. And when you eventually did get home, what was the first words you would say? I think they'd be this: home at last. Home at last. And this is what Revelations 21 and 22 is all about. Being home at last. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. Home at last. Michael chapter 2 verse 10 tells us that this is not our rest. I've said this here before. I've mentioned it. That the scripture said this is not our rest. We're not to put down roots in the world. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 tells us that there remaineth a rest placed for us. The rest is to come. And that's when we can say home at last. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 15 tells us there that we are just sojourners, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. So the Bible's telling us there that we are just sojourners. And then when we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, and if ye call on the Father who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So the Bible's telling us that we're sojourning, we're staying here, but we're also just passing through. And that's why it said that this is not your rest. The rest is still to come. And when we can say home at last, we can say home at last forever. Now there's four things that I would just like us to bring out concerning Revelation chapter 21. And the first thing we need to do as Christians, we need to remember that we have an enemy. We're sojourners in a foreign land, and we're sojourning with enemies. And we need to remember this. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it tells us there concerning this enemy. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. tells us there we've got an enemy, and the enemy is the devil. And it tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world, first and foremost. It wasn't first and foremost to bring us salvation. I believe that what John says was his first and foremost job was to destroy the works of our enemy, to put him under. You know yourself, if you read the Gospels, when Jesus comes to people who are demon-possessed, the demons nearly always say, "We know who you are. Have you come to destroy us before our time? We know who you are." The people who lived with Jesus didn't recognize him, but the demons recognized Jesus. They didn't recognize him so much as Jesus the man, but they recognized him as Jesus, as God, having the power. Because it was Jesus that cast them out of heaven. It tells us that in Isaiah. And the devil wanted to be higher than God. That's why he tried to tempt, or he did tempt Eve, that she would be like God. He tried it and he failed. Now he wants mankind, God's pinnacle creation, to go against God. So we need to remember as Christians that we sojourn in a land where there's enemies. But death, it tells us there, death has been destroyed. And it will be for those who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:26 tells us there that death is destroyed. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under his feet. And then again in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's what I say, that's why he was manifested, as John tells us, that to destroy the works of the devil. In 2 Timothy chapter 1:10, it tells us there that death has been abolished. These are all knitted, as I can use that word, knitted to Revelation chapter 21, where it tells us there that there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness. These readings are all connected to Revelations, to Timothy, and chapter 1 and 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he's not only destroyed the holder that has death, but he has abolished death itself. And then when we come to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, verse 15, sorry, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They stripped it of its terror. The Christian no longer is a fear of death, because it's gone home at last. So he's not only destroyed, he's not only abolished it, but he's stripped it of its terror. As we read earlier on, death, where is your sting? And then Revelation 21 tells us there, the greatest news concerning our fear of death, and that we've just read it in verse 4, it's not only been destroyed, and it's not only been abolished and stripped of its terror, but it's extinct. It no longer lives. In verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Even those who are in hell will not taste death. Death has been extinct. People say today that when we are dead, that we are extinct. But we are not. We live on. But the time comes there, as we read in Revelation chapter 21, when God will not only abolish it and destroy the fear of it, but he will completely obliterate it. This is why we can see home at last forever. This is why we should be looking forward to that day when Christ makes that second appearing. Death will be gone. Every one of us here tonight has tasted death. We've been in the vicinity of, we may not have tasted death, sorry, but we've been in the vicinity of death. How many of us here tonight have a mother or a father? They were gone a long time ago. Husbands and children. My first child is gone. But he lives on. He lives on. The grave may claim, but the grave cannot hold. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 5 that when he comes and he calls, all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall be raised, some to shame and some to joy. So the first thing we need to realize as Christians is that we are sojourning in a foreign land, we're sojourning amongst enemies, because Jesus says, they hate me, they will hate you. So we need to realize that there is an enemy. But he is a defeated enemy. He tried his utmost in Genesis chapter 3. And he tried his utmost in the Gospels when he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ to act on his own behalf and to forget about his Father. You don't need your Father. You're hungry. You can make these stones into bread. Why don't you do it? It was a ploy. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, and this is what we need to say, it is written. The Bible says, and that's enough for me. So the first thing we need to realize is this, that we have an enemy. And the enemy is real. Satan is real. He is a fallen angel. And he is more powerful than what we are. That's why the Bible says, that's why Paul says, put on the whole armour of God, that you'll be able to stand, and you'll not only be able to stand, but you'll be able to withstand. And the Bible tells us elsewhere that when you get down on your knees and pray, you'll flee. So the first thing that we need to realise is that we have a great enemy. The second thing we need to realise is that the Christian has a walk. There's a road to be transversed. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereof, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Christian has a walk. We don't stand still. We have to walk. The Lord Jesus Christ must have walked hundreds and hundreds of miles. He didn't stay in an office. And he didn't give out appointments. He walked from Judea up to Galilee and even into, I forget the name of the place, further up. And he walked all the way back again. The Christian has to walk, and that's why Jesus says, follow me. And the Bible tells us there that it's a narrow road. It starts at the wicked gate, and we have to go through the slough of despond before we come to the wicked gate, and we have to knock at that gate and ask to be entered in. And the gate is always opened. Jesus says, I am the gate, or I am the door, and he who enters in with me shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. It's a narrow road. Secondly, it's a lonely road. The Christian walks alone. It's a personal walk that we have with the Lord. It could be a crowded road. I remember standing when I was in Morecambe, once or twice I went to the football match with the local team, Morecambe. It doesn't exist now. Just this year I think it went out of business. But I was stood there with all these people, and they were cursing and swearing and shouting, and I was stood there on my own. I was alone. And this walk that the Christian has, it's a lonely and it's a narrow way. But it's a chosen road. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it tells us there it's a chosen road. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. It's been set by God. It's different races. You have cross country, you have sprints, you have long distance. And God chooses the one that we should do. When we look at each other now, we must think to ourselves, it's a long distance race that the Lord has chosen for us. But for some people, it's just a sprint. McShane, his road was just a sprint. 29 years old, and he died. I'm 85, almost 86. It's a marathon. But God chooses the road for us. It's a chosen road. And he chooses the surface that we will run on. And lastly, for that one, for the second one, it's a leading road. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, which we read, Matthew 7, 14, but straight. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life. It's a leading road. It's what we said at the beginning, home at last. It leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing we need to think about as Christians. First, we have an enemy. And secondly, that God has chosen the road that we should walk. It could be hard. For some people it's a really hard road. For those who we prayed for tonight, who are persecuted, those who live in North Korea, those who are in China, those who are in Russia, those who are in some of the countries in Africa where Islam is rife. The road that they've got to lead is very hard. But God has chosen it for them. I like to think of it like this. They have a hard road, but at the end of it, the joy that's going to be in their heart when they come to be with the Lord. When Revelation chapter 21 becomes an actual fact for them, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. So we wonder, where are we going to live? tells us here. We're going to live in that new heaven and the new earth. This one is going to pass away. Peter tells us that it's going to be burned up. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to create something that's going to last for all eternity. And we're going to be there if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not bar anyone who has trusted in his own dear Son. Verse 21, not only living with the Lord Jesus Christ, but a new heaven and a new earth. A brand new, not a renovated, but a brand new earth and a new heaven. That's where we're going to be if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how are we going to live? Well, it tells us there in verse 3 how we're going to live. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And verse 4 he goes on to say, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for former things have all passed away. How are we going to live? Happily. What spoils your happiness? Surely it's death. Surely it's sickness. Surely it's this world. This spoils our happiness. But this is how we're going to live. We're going to live where God has made a new heaven and a new earth and a new way of life. Tells us there in Revelation chapter 7 concerning what we'll be doing. We won't be just floating about in the mid-air. We'll be on terra firma as a new earth. But it tells us there what we'll be doing in chapter 7 and at the very end. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell with them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. They're almost at the beginning. And at the end, John is emphasizing how we are going to live. We have our joy on this world, but it's only a short-lived joy. There's always something there to spoil our joy. But when we come to be with the Lord, because God is going to be with his people, we see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith tonight. We don't see him physically, but one day we shall see him. Isaiah tells us that you'll see the King in all his beauty. And we'll be with him. There'll be no sun, there'll be no moon. It will be like the first 4 days in creation. On the fourth day, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. But for the first 4 days, there was no light, artificial light. But there was light, because on the first day God said, let there be light. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And it tells us there in John chapter 1 that the Word was with God, and all things were made by him. So he was there at the beginning. I believe myself that he was that light for the first 4 days. And then God created on the fourth day the sun and the moon, the greater light and the lesser light, and all the stars. So at the beginning there was no artificial light, and at the end there will be no artificial light. One day the sun will burn itself out, because God will cause it. But when we are in the place where God dwells with his people, there will be no artificial light. because it said there'll be no night. So there's no need for a sun and no need for a moon. Complete joy, utter complete joy for all eternity. If we use the human words, every day will be the same, exactly the same. Every moment will be the same, a time of joy. A time of worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, where are we going to live? We're going to live in a new Jerusalem, as it were. That's not a literal Jerusalem coming down, but it's the name of a place where we are going to be, and it's heaven. And God's going to be there. And how are we going to live? We're going to live in complete harmony with each other and harmony with God. And thirdly, with whom are we going to live with? Well, it tells us there in verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. God's going to dwell with us. Can you imagine it? God's with us in His Spirit today. We don't see anything. We know because we feel, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But one day we're going to see God. We'll see God the Son. God the Father is the eternal Spirit. Infinite Spirit. No one can see God the Father, but we can see the Son. And the Scripture says that. Why do you ask me to show you, Philip, the Father? If you see me, you've seen the Father. And this is the one, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, because He ascended in a body. The angel said to the disciples, why are you looking up? The same Jesus will come back as He went, and He went in a body. He was received into heaven. Mark tells us at the end of his gospel, when he had spoken these words, he was received up into heaven. Jesus Christ is still a man. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He has a divine nature. He has a human nature. And we will be able to see him. That's the pinnacle of heaven. Not that we'll be there in joy. Not that there'll be no more death or sorrow or pain or anything like that. The pinnacle is this, that we will see Him. I've just quoted what Isaiah said. You'll see the King in all His beauty. Are you looking for that day? Have you got roots down here? If the Lord Jesus Christ should come tonight, will He have to dig you up? Or will you be in one sense ready to leave? Because He says, be ye ready, because you don't know what day or hour the Son of Man will appear. We've got to be ready. And the way that we have to be ready is that our sins have got to be forgiven. We've got to be clothed in His righteousness, as Isaiah tells us. In Isaiah chapter 61, and when Jesus opened the scrolls, that's what He wrote. That's what He spoke from. Isaiah chapter 61. And He said that we'll be like a bride or a bridegroom that is coming out, and we'll be clothed in His cloak of righteousness, and we'll be clothed with His clothes of salvation. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to live with God. But not only shall we live with God, look what it says in verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that shall defile, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There'll be other Christians there. Some people might be wondering how I got there. And I might be wondering how some people got there. And we'll all be able to say the same thing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all sin. And this is how I got here. So who are we going to live with? We're going to live with God himself and with every other Christian. Now this new heaven and this new earth is going to have to be vast, because there's going to be trillions and trillions and trillions of Christians from the time of Adam. And they're all going to have a body, and they're all going to have terra firma under their feet. It's going to be a wonderful place. A wonderful place. And John here is writing in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 20 and in chapter 22, and he's talking there about this great and glorious home at last. And Jesus tells us that there's going to be a supper. He said, I'm not going to drink or eat this again until I eat it and drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And there's not only going to be a supper, as it were, but there's going to be a feast, because it tells us there in Revelation chapter 19 that there's going to be a feast. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honours to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was arrayed that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the white, fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true and saying things. You notice the word righteousness again, those who are righteous of the saints. And it tells us there in Revelation chapter 7, again, those who are dressed in white in the righteousness. One of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. You've got to be clothed in the garments of salvation. You've got to have three types of clothing. You've got to have the garments of salvation. You've got to have the full armour of God, the helmet and the breastplate and the shoes and the sword and the shield. And on top of that, you've got to have the cloak of righteousness. And it all has been earned by the Saviour himself. And it's all been given by God himself to those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed me chapter 22, and I finish with this, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the streets thereof, and either side of the river, there were trees of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded their fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Where else does it mention trees? That's going to feed the people. Was it not in the Garden of Eden when God said, all these trees are there for you to eat from, just leave the one? Here again it tells us, it starts with trees, the feeding of God, and it ends with the trees, the feeding of God. My dear friends, these are wonderful things. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And listen to this, and they shall see his face. I've just quoted twice Isaiah. You shall see the king in all his glory, in all his beauty. You shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, in your mind. That's the pinnacle of our salvation. That's the pinnacle, the greatness of heaven. Yes, to be there and to live there, and they have nothing to concern us. But the pinnacle is that we shall see his face. And I ask the question again, are you longing to see his face? Have you got roots in this world? Dig them up. If you have, dig them up. And be free that when Christ comes back again, you'll be free to go. Oh, my friends, I know what it's like coming down the M25. I know what it's like to be stuck in the queue and you're there for maybe an hour and a half. And then it suddenly goes and you get home and you say to yourself, home at last. You get the kettle on and you get your feet up and you just relax. The stress is all gone. Well, the stress will be gone one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. Then there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Joy, exceeding joy, eternal joy, everlasting joy, an unending joy. And it's ours. God has given us to us. We're not waiting for it. We have it. Christ came that our joy might be full. We have it now. The Christian's not waiting to receive these things. We have them now. But we don't have them to the full. We'll have them to the full because we're waiting on the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, the time has gone, so I'll finish there and I'll just pray.